The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
We're privileged to have with us today Reverend David White. David is a graduate of Westminster 3 years ago, and he's brought some of his sidekicks along with him, Tim Geiger and Bob Hayward back there. Hi, guys. Tim graduated last year, and they're all part of a ministry called Harvest USA. If you're not familiar with it, they work with people dealing with addictive behavior problems and a lot with sexual addiction as well, and it's one of the most significant and I think important ministries, and it's actually going international as well, or has, and it's really doing pretty well. Started by one of our graduates, John Freeman. So, and David asked for some opportunity to come and let you know about this ministry and possible ways that you can get some mentored ministry involvement as well. It's a very exciting and important work. But David's also a man of the Lord, and he's an ordained minister and loves the Word of God and loves to bring that to us, so we've asked him to do that as well. Following this, at 1 o'clock, Dave will be hosting a lunch at 1 o'clock in Room 2, some pizza and stuff, but it's really designed to give you a more inside glimpse of what this ministry is all about and ways you might be involved. So, David, welcome, brother. Good to have you with us.
Yeah.
I'll be up here giving you moral support.
All right.
I want to pray for the brother now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a friend for sinners. Thank you that Jesus loves us and has given his life for us. And once we understand the depth and the richness of your love, Father, if you could stand with us, who can stand against us? Remind us through your servant now that Jesus Christ is our hope and our help. And we pray for David that you would, Lord, you would bless him, and Father, would you minister to him as well as through him as he brings your word to us, that he would know and that we would know that you have been with us. Remind us of Jesus even now, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Welcome, brother.
Thanks. It's great to be here with you all. Boy, as I was listening to the announcements, I have to say my heart was longing back for my student days. I really hope, brothers and sisters, that you are drinking in all the wonderful opportunities that you guys have here when you're in school, because it's really hard for me to clear my calendar now to come to an emerging church conference, but there's wonderful things happening. I'm going to be speaking this morning, from 1 John 1, 5 to 10. So if you have your Bible, please open to 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And I just want to start off by saying, I praise God that you're here. I praise God that you all sense the Lord stirring in your heart and calling you to serve his kingdom with your life. And I just need to tell you that you're about to face, there's a huge danger. If you are pursuing Christian vocation, regardless of what it is, if you are pursuing Christian vocation, you are preparing to enter the most dangerous occupation you can. And when I say that, maybe you start thinking, oh, here's a sermon on spiritual warfare. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, it is kind of, but what I'm talking about is the danger of becoming a professional Christian. Someone who prays passionately in public, not so much in private. Someone who looks one way when you're at church, when you're with your classmates. Someone who looks pretty different at home or when you're in private. There's a huge, huge danger in entering into professional Christian ministry. Because your faith, which the Word tells us is more precious than gold, can start mutating into this climb up the ecclesiastic ladder, and career aspirations can start to drive out a passion for Jesus Christ. And John has a lot to say about that. So read with me here. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about how to avoid, how John encourages us that we can avoid the professional Christian syndrome. We're going to look at a couple things. To start off with, how does this happen? How do we end up in this place? Number two, what do we? Why should we care if we end up in this place? And number three, what is the solution? How do we get out of this? So first, how does this happen? John is writing this wonderful pastoral letter to these people who he dearly loves. Throughout this letter, he's talking about them. He's referring to them as his dear children. You can just feel when you read through this book his love, a pastor's love for these people. And he's writing to them because something dangerous is happening. Because there's false teachers that have come into their midst that are teaching something that is drawing them away. Now, we're not completely sure what specific heresy he's talking about. There's different theories out there. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time trying to figure that out. I think one thing we know for sure is it's some kind of early Gnosticism. There's false teachers that were a part of the community. We read in chapter 4, and they've gone out from them. There's these people who, you know, Gnosticism is this whole interest in hidden knowledge, right? So you can learn these secret things, and, you know, you can leave this, you know, simplistic teaching about Jesus. You can leave this. You can go to a higher plane. And along with that, of course, is developing this hierarchy where you're exalted above other people, and we love that. So that's part of what's going on here. And John tells us a couple other things because he's countering them. Now, again, he's not attacking them directly, but he's proclaiming the truth, and this is what he says. He says, if we say in verse 6, we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there's something going on with these Gnostics. Their life is inconsistent. They're saying one thing. Their life is looking radically, radically different. Verse 8, it looks like, verse 10, it looks like there may even be some deep problems with their view of anthropology. He says, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. So their whole conception of what does it mean to be human and who am I in this world and where do I stand before God has all become skewed, and I've started to think that I'm in a better place and I'm different. And we need to see a couple dangerous things here about the Gnostics. Number one, their life is a commitment to dishonesty, to lying to other people. And he tells us, they're committed to deceiving themselves. They're deceived. They're blind. They're not seeing the big picture. So over against that, John is speaking truth into this situation, and he's telling us, it's beautifully stated in verse 3, the reason why he's written this letter. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So this isn't coming out of my head, brothers and sisters. This is something that he told me. My time with Jesus, that he told me. And why is he proclaiming it to them? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So over against the Gnostics who are creating division and contention, John is saying, I want you to know not only true, genuine, real love and fellowship within the body of Christ, but to see that this fellowship is with him. And inviting them to experience this fellowship with their Creator, with the lover of their souls. So, how does this connect to us? How does this happen with us? The whole idea of Gnosticism, let me just say this real briefly because we're in a seminary. What was going on with the Gnostics? This is a little bit out of our passage, but what's going on with the Gnostics? They're pursuing this hidden knowledge. They're pursuing higher learning. The passage that came to mind, it's a little bit different, but in Colossians, Paul talks about people who, through their asceticism, their strict way of life, and these visions that they're having, have lost connection to the head. They've become puffed up. I think I'd be remiss to not mention that in this context, that we have a danger here, brothers and sisters, that we can get real excited about what we're learning, and we can come to seminary and find God and lose Jesus. Let me get back to the passage because we need to go a little bit deeper here. What is going on, and I believe how this particularly, this passage connects to our lives, is that there was a fundamental inconsistency in the lives of the Gnostics. They claimed fellowship with God. In verse 6, we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness. We're lying. We don't practice the truth. One of the biggest dangers about entering into full-time Christian ministry and becoming what I'm calling a professional Christian is that your life can begin to look inconsistent. Your life can begin to look one way publicly, like I started off saying, a different way privately, a different way when I'm all alone, a different way when I'm with my family. God is calling us to live lives that are radically consistent, to live lives that look the same regardless of where we are and who we are with our family is who we are at school, and that people know who we truly are when we're alone. You never know. One of the amazing things, do you know you're on hallowed ground at Westminster Seminary? You never know when the Holy Spirit's going to show up. And one of my most chilling seminary moments, in a good way, was in OTHT2. Now, I know some of you guys are saying, the Holy Spirit shows up in OTHT. Yes, he does. I was sitting there, and Al was teaching, really preaching on Gideon, on the calling of Gideon. And the story of Gideon is amazing because, you know, there's all kinds of wild stuff going on in that passage that I won't go into. But the thing that pierced my heart, that the Spirit just grabbed a hold of my heart that day as Al was teaching, was that Gideon is called by the angel of the Lord and immediately says, yeah, what's going on here? Where is Yahweh? You know, I've heard this stuff. I've heard about the deliverance. I've heard about the Red Sea. I heard about everything that happened, bringing us out of the land of bondage. Why are we in bondage now to the Midianites? And a thing that just broke my heart that day was the first order that the angel of the Lord gives him. I'm calling you. And now this is what you need to do. You need to go cut down the Asherah pole in Dad's backyard, make a fire with it, tear down the altar to Baal, and build an altar to the Lord. What does that mean? That means Gideon's dad was leaning on the altar to Baal and saying, oh yeah, let me tell you about this other god too. And the Lord just grabbed a hold of my heart in that moment and said, David, you confess me to your wife. You confess me to your children. You proclaim the wonder of my deliverance in Christ Jesus. But what about those other idols in your life? What about those places where comfort rules? What about those places where fear of man and reputation are controlling you and dictating your behavior? You proclaim Christ Jesus, but how much do you communicate to your wife and kids that what their life's about is my happiness? My comfort. The Lord has brought me all through my Christian life of different points where he just keeps breaking and reforming in new ways. And brothers and sisters, I pray that as you are sitting in your classes, that your hearts are tender and that you're waiting for the Lord to show up, that you're expectant, because you don't know when he's going to grab a hold of your heart and speak to you. But I do want to ask you, what's going on in your life? Because Harvest USA started as an outreach specifically to the unchurched gay community in Center City, Philadelphia, 24 years ago. About 12 years ago, we started a ministry to people just dealing with run-of-the-mill kind of sexual stuff, whatever's going on. With the rise of the internet, we are starting to see these things explode in our culture. We started out as a ministry to unchurched gay men and women. Right now, 100% of the men sitting in my group last night profess faith in Christ Jesus. It's changed. 90%, well, on one level, let me explain what I mean by that. Praise God, because there are people who have come to faith in Christ and who have left that life. But what I meant by that point is 95% of the calls coming into Harvest right now are brothers and sisters in Christ saying, I've got this sin in my life, can you help me? We used to run ads in the city paper, no joy left in the gay life, call Harvest. We can't even run those ads anymore. We can't even do the outreach we used to do because we've got so many people from the church calling us saying, will you help us? There's a number of pastors I'm working with right now who have sexual sin in their life. One of them, he's out of state. He's a church planner, lives out of state. He's working on a D-min at a different institution. When he goes away from home to school to work on his D-min, he started going to strip clubs. This is the danger I'm talking about. I asked my dear brother Bob if I could use a bit of his testimony. Bob Haywood is a dear brother in Christ. I love him. He is one of God's sweetest gifts in my life right now. He came through our ministry over a decade ago. He was an elder in the OP church who was looking at pornography. And Bob describes, when he shares his testimony, a soul-deadening moment when he was sitting there at work and he was thinking in his mind and he said, you know what? Maybe I can pull this off. Maybe I can pull it off. Maybe I can be a leader in God's church and look at porn. This is an incredibly important issue. We need to look hard at this, brothers and sisters. Let me move on. My time is running short. I'm notoriously long-winded. This is why this is important. Why should you care? Let me move on to my second point. Why should you care? God cares intensely about what's done in secret. You know, I was reading recently through the Sermon on the Mount, and the Holy Spirit was just, his hand was heavy upon me as I'm reading the repeated refrain in chapter 6. Your Father sees what's done in secret, and He will reward you. And that's particularly sobering for someone in public ministry, because what the other half of that statement is, the things you do before the eyes of men, you have your reward for. Which means I have my reward for coming here, because y'all are seeing this, and I have my reward for everything I do in my support groups, and when I go and speak at churches, my Father's saying, I care about what you look like in secret, Dave. We need to care about this, brothers and sisters, and not be ready to compromise. And so I want to ask you, where are you at? Consistency matters. You know, we react to fundamentalism rightly, but then we start going crazy sometimes when we think about our freedom in Christ, and we maybe lose track of things like, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This passage is powerful because it says, God is light. What does that mean? He's pure. He's unadulterated. There's a brightness there. There's a refusal to tolerate darkness. And I just want to ask you, what does your life look like? Are there places in your life where there's an inconsistency happening? Are there places in your life where you look one way here, you look a different way over here? Be honest with yourself. And now we're going to move on because we need to go further. What is the solution? Where do we go from here? John makes it very, very simply stated in verse 7. His solution to this is incredibly simple. It's also the hardest thing in the world. Okay? He says, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God's solution for you is to walk in the light. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I need some good news, and praise God, that's where we're going, but you need to sit for a minute. I hope if the Spirit is convicting you and say, wow, I got to get my life together. Because there are places where we need to look and say we have to get our life together. Because look at this. It comes up twice in the passage we're looking at in verse 7 and verse 9. It's talking about cleansing. It's talking about cleansing us from sin. God's purpose for our lives is actually to make us, wonder of wonders, look like Jesus. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And let me tie in verse 9 here. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me speak briefly to the issue that many times we want to look at a passage like this and we want to interpret it in a me and Jesus kind of way. That what John's talking about, you know, verse 9, if you confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. And we think this is about me and Him and I need to confess to Him. I want to challenge you, as I already said in verse 3, and I think it's coming out very poignantly in verse 7, John is talking about something that is corporate. John's talking about something that involves your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because here's the issue. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. We want to keep it hidden. And if I say in my heart, oh, I'll confess it to the Lord, that can actually be just a way that I don't want you to see that. I don't want you to know. Oh, it's between me and Jesus. I don't need to talk to other people. And it's, I think, a very pendulum swing of kind of a Protestant distortion, right? Timothy tells us there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we look at Catholicism and we say, they're way off. We're over here. And I would argue and challenge you from Scripture. Proverbs 28 tells us that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them finds mercy. And James 5, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I want to challenge you that if you're not confessing your sin to other people and seeking help, it really isn't because you have such a huge fear of God. It's because you have a huge fear of man. If you really fear God, and I want to think of this in the Isaiah 11 context, you know, Isaiah 11 talking about Jesus says he's going to delight in the fear of the Lord. So it's not this, you know, trembling before God. It's this wonder at who God is, this wonder at his grandeur, this wonder at how much greater he is, but that he loves us, that he's intimate with us, that he wants communion with us. In fact, that's what John's saying. He wants you to have fellowship with him. If you have that kind of fear of God, I don't care what you think about me. I want that. That's life. We need to be willing to let other people know who we really are. You know, and I know that you've had this experience. I know that you know what it's like when your heart is breaking. And you walk into church or you walk into class and people say, "How are you doing?" And you say, "I'm doing fine." And something in your heart just cracks again. Because you're not doing fine. And you need somebody to know that. And you need somebody to pray with you. And you need somebody to encourage you. And you need somebody to point you to Jesus Christ. We desperately need one another, brothers and sisters. The Christian faith is anything but an individualistic thing. It is intended to be this radical, communal, corporate thing with one another. When John talks about bringing it into the light, he means with other people. That's where healing happens. That's where the incarnational love of Jesus Christ can enter in through your brothers and sisters. I can't tell you how many people come to me and they're so torn up with shame. They're so, you know, there's probably nothing more shameful than sexual sin. It just, there's something about it. I don't know all of what Paul has in view in 1 Corinthians 6 when he talks about, you know, it's a sin against yourself, but I think part of it is something in your soul dies with all this. And this shame wrapped up on and heaped up on top of it, and you die even more. The antidote, the solution, is bringing it into the light. And I should have said this earlier, but let me just make real clear. Sexual sin is a gender-neutral pathogen of the soul. Women are struggling with these things the same way as men. In fact, one out of three visitors to adult websites is women. So it's a significant issue that we're facing. John invites us to bring it into the light. If we bring it into the light, we're getting away from the posturing and the pretense. We're not playing a game. We're avoiding that climb up the ecclesiastical ladder. See, that's the problem. If I confess my sin, well, I might get fired. If I confess my sin, the presbytery might not approve me. You might actually lose your soul in the midst of it. Because John's saying it's really important. This is the issue. He can't speak more plainly to these dear brothers and sisters in Christ that everybody is sinning. So I need you to hear this. Please hear me. I know everybody in this room is struggling with sin in some way. The issue isn't being sinless. The issue isn't being morally pure. The issue is, what do you do with it? The Gnostics hid it. The Gnostics lied about it. People who trust in Jesus, who believe the gospel, have the freedom in him to bring it into the light. Finally, let me wrap up by saying, the issue is, he wants fellowship with you. He wants relationship with you. He wants to deliver you from these things. And I suspect there's places in your life, brothers and sisters, and maybe it's sexual sin. I'm sure there's people sitting in this room that are dealing with sexual sin in your life and you're not talking to people about it. But maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, that thing that you want to hide, that thing you want to keep in the dark, one of the problems with that is we start to believe there's no hope. And our passage is saying, you know what? If you will trust me, if you will bring this into the light, I will cleanse you. If you will bring this into the light, I will cleanse you. I will wash it away. I will begin to transform you more and more to my image. As I do this, I realize I get more of Jesus. When I get together, I've got a couple dear brothers. A couple of them are in the room, but there's brothers who are in my life who know everything about me. They know everything that's going on in my life. These guys are the ones who, you know, the overflow, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And these are the guys that sometimes I sit down with them and literally cussing because I'm so angry about what's going on in my life and what God is doing. And I don't understand it. And they listen and they say, you know what? He loves you. He loves you. And it's going to be okay. And let me help you to see what he's doing because you're losing focus right now. We desperately need people like that. Jesus wants to cleanse you. Jesus wants to have deeper fellowship with you. Will you trust him? Will you come into the light? A radical faith in Christ means risking being known. Means risking coming into the light. Here's the reality. Jesus was stripped and hung, exposed, so that in him you can be covered by his righteousness, so that in him you have the freedom to be who you are, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that you're washed. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know the places where you need brothers and sisters in your life. And I pray that the Spirit will even bring to mind in this moment people that you can talk to about whatever it is. But know that Jesus wants to take you on this journey. He wants to be with you every step of the way. We lose him. Our souls get deadened because of sin. But as we begin to come into the light, we get more and more and more of him than you can imagine. And there is a... There's a wonder in that fellowship that begins to drive out our taste for sin, that begins to help us to wake back to reality, to see the big picture, to remember the passion, to remember why you're here. Are you willing to have this kind of radical faith? Are you willing to be exposed, believing that he'll cover you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is true. That you are light, and Lord, on one level, that's a glorious picture. On the other, it's terrifying because we do. We are people who struggle with deceit. We're people who struggle with being open and honest with one another. Lord, there's places for all of us in our lives where we fear, if you knew me, would you love me? And Lord, I thank you that you know everything about us, and you have called us to yourself. You know everything about us, and wonder of wonders, you've brought us to seminary to be trained for ministry. Lord, I thank you that you take broken people and heal us and cleanse us. And Lord, I do pray that for brothers and sisters that are here that are dealing with some kind of sin in their life, would you encourage their hearts with the truth of the gospel? Would you help them to get back to that simple place, the place that the Gnostics wanted to go away from, that place of just resting in you, rejoicing in you, believing the gospel, being willing to be open and honest, because that's where there's healing. Lord, help us to see that what seems like death is life, that what will die is what we want to die, and experience a deeper life with you. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in my brothers and sisters' lives. I thank you for bringing them here, and I thank you for your promise that you're going to complete this work, that you are faithful and just, that this is all about you and what you have completed, what is already happening, and what you are going to complete and ultimately bring us into your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.